And he's been married for 7 years. He's originally from Texas, and he's lived in Oklahoma for about 2 years, he said. And he's a coordinator of high school and college recruitment at Oklahoma City Community College, and he's also the college director at First Southern. So we'll have Scott and then Malcolm.
Okay, can you hear me? Good. How's the sound? What's that mean? Okay, thumbs up? Okay, good. This has absolutely nothing to do with the message, but I thought they were sort of cute, so I thought I'd send them out. Is this, whose music? Is this? Oh, yeah. Okay, what about this sweater? You like this sweater? It's borrowed. I borrowed it. And these shoes. What about these shoes? Payless. Yes, sir. Such a gift for 4 years of education. Payless shoes. How many are glad to be here tonight? How many of you would rather be here than at the OU Nebraska game? Whoa. Did you see that? Let's raise hands again on that one again. Oh yeah, look at them. They're over here. Oh yeah. Yeah. Right. How many freshmen do we have? Okay. Let me see the freshmen again. Okay, very good. Good testimony. Freshmen, especially for you, I want to see, this is going to kill me. Oops, there's someone's $5,000 guitar right now. Okay, there we go. Big class, English class. Freshmen, how many are in your English class? 25? Oh, you're kidding. You must be in an advanced class. Really? That's pretty good. How many are in a class of 100, 150? 2,000, 3,000, something like that. Great. Now, how many freshmen are in that type of class? Quickly. Okay, let me give you a piece of advice here. Read this the other day. A freshman went in to take a final exam. As the freshman went in, as he sat down, the professor told him this: you have 1.5 hours to complete your test. That means that at 10:30, all tests, all finals must be in. If you bring a final up after 10:30, I will not accept it. So lo and behold, 10:30 comes around and there's a huge stack of final exams right here. And lo and behold, one little freshman walks up at 10:31 and hands the professor the exam. The professor said, "Son, were you here? Did you not hear what I said? I will not take anything after 10:30. And the freshman looked and said, "Sir, do you know who I am?" And he said, "Yes," or "No, I do not know who you are. But that does not matter. I'm still not taking that exam." He backed up and he said, "Sir, do you know what my name might be?" He said, "Son, I do not care what your name is, and I do not know your name." And the freshman said, "Good." And he jammed him in the middle of the exam and ran off. Laugh, you bunch of cheats. That's exactly, you're going to think, "Hey, that's going to work. I'm going to work that out. That's great." First of all, I want to say how amazed and how much I praise the Lord for your testimony being here tonight. I know you all have OU Nebraska game. And of course, there are some that are saying, "Oh yeah, I've got a good testimony. Hurry up, bud. Hurry up." But I appreciate that. And I praise the Lord for that. That's a great testimony. My pastor called this morning or early this afternoon, I don't remember, and said some things came up, and he was not able to come this evening, asked if I would come and speak. And driving over here, I thought, Lord, how in the world, or what in the world, do you want me to say? Why am I doing this? But I remembered a verse that I read this week, and I sort of claimed it. I said, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and we praise you. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of being among young people who want to serve and want to witness for you. Lord, what an awesome testimony that we see here tonight. And Lord, most of all, I praise you and I thank you for the desire for them to take a stand. That they, among a major university of this country, will stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that tonight that I not speak, but you speak through me. And that, Father, that hearts will be open this evening. And that, Lord, that we will look and we will seek your word and your wisdom. And we will walk out of here being better men and women of God for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What is an effective ministry? If I were to ask you tonight, what kind of ministry do you have? If I were to ask you this evening, can you truly say that if you're living in the dorms, or you're living in an apartment, you're sitting in a classroom, you're jamming papers in the middle of exams or whatever, how effective is your ministry on this campus? How effective of a ministry do I have where I work, the church that I go to? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this in verse 10, therefore I am well content with weakness and with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Herefore, this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you. For I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will almost gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? What kind of ministry do you have tonight? When you're living in those dorms and when you and your roommates are sitting together and listening to the radio or listening to television or talking, telling jokes or whatever, what kind of ministry do you have? One of the types of things that I think that has hit me the most, can someone tell me what is the reality of the gospel? Can anybody tell me the reality of the gospel? What is the reality of the gospel? Anybody? No one? Please, not all at the same time. What, Tim? Elaborate on that? Okay. Let me rephrase it. What is the reality of the gospel? Is that better? Personal relationship with Christ? Okay. That's good. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now remember, we were asking what or how effective is your ministry? So, the reality of the gospel most likely will affect your ministry. Now let me show you what it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now remember, Paul was talking to the Corinthians here. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. I'm sure the Corinthians shouted. Indeed. And such were some of you. Amen. Yeah. Amen. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. To have an effective ministry is to know the reality of the gospel, and the reality of the gospel has changed lives. How effective of a ministry do you and I have? The reality of the gospel changed lives. If you and I are experiencing the reality of the gospel, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then we will experience changed lives. Not only in your life, but every life around you. The reality of the gospel. Now, what affects our ministry? What happens when we come to the realization, wait a minute, am I living a changed life? Young people, I'm beginning to realize that every day of my life needs to be a changed life for Jesus Christ. Every day of my life, when I'm in the Word of God, it should change my life somewhat. Every day you and I are in the Word of God, it should change lives around us. So, why does that not happen? Listen to what Paul says back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For I am afraid that perhaps, verse 20, for I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. You know, I thought about Paul saying that to the Corinthians, but you know what else I thought? Of the Lord Jesus Christ looking at us and saying the same thing. And you look and you think, you know, that's sort of frightening that Jesus might say that to us. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. And then, of course, he talks about angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. And I thought to myself, you know, there are certain areas here that I have to deal with in my own personal life. But I'm beginning to realize that I'm starting to have victory over that. Paul said, great. Now let me show you three more things that you need to work with. Listen to this. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. And I thought to myself, Lord, maybe that's why my ministry is not as effective as it should be. Maybe the reality of the gospel, maybe when I sit down with the Word of God and I'm beginning to realize that, hey, it's not changing my life like it should. Or hey, maybe I'm not as effective in my dorm or in my class or whatever. But why? Then I thought of those three things. Impurity, immorality, and sensuality. Now, define impurity for me. Someone tell me what impurity may be. We got anybody that's some type of a... Yes. Something that corrupts. Okay. Think of impure. When I say impurity, think of Food Lion. Oh, I'm sorry. Gross. Okay, that might be a good definition. We were driving down Sooner Road in front of our church. It's being repaired, and so there's a street that's been blocked off. And so what we had to do is we had to cut through this grocery store. And I was with a guy from the church, and Jeff and I were riding down, and we needed to get on that street. And they had just reported this big problem they were having with Food Lion about putting sour coleslaw on the bottom and fresh coleslaw on top and so forth and on and on. And I was going to make a left turn, and I said, well, let's just go through the Food Lion parking lot. And Jeff went, no, not the parking lot of Food Lion. Well, it was sort of funny at the time. Obviously, it wasn't that funny to you all. Let me read this definition to you. No, not in the Food Lion parking lot. Something could have... Okay, here we go. Verse 21. Impurity. Let me read this. Anything unfit in man to enter into the presence of God. What in your life and my life, in my mind, in my thoughts, what do we have that is so unfit that we cannot come into the presence of God? That's what impurity. We are wallowing in worldly ways. If you're walking down the street, if you're walking down the hallway of your dorm, do they know without a shadow of a doubt that you love the Lord Jesus Christ? I was saved in the Air Force. Had considered suicide twice in my life. When I got saved, I'd walk down the hall and I'd smell pot on Friday and Saturday nights, and we'd be going to Bible studies, and I had a dear friend that discipled me, and man, I'd be going down the hallway about 2 foot off the ground, not because of the marijuana, but because, man, I had just gotten something out of the Word of God. And all of a sudden, you could just hear doors. All the way down the hall. It's like a disease walking down the hall, you know? Oh, Bible banger! Oh, look out! Here comes Holy Joe! And boom, all the way down the hall. Listen, man, I had some great quiet times. No one would ever get near me. Never get near me. One day, I was in the missile field. And was on Titan II missile. Pulled 24-hour alerts. You had two officers and two enlisted. And we'd spend 24 hours underground. And when I got saved, I got the Word of God, and I took the Word of God and I'd read it. And then we would have sleeping shifts, 8-hour shifts. And one night I came down and I opened the Word of God, and someone had stapled a Playboy foldout in my Bible. And I thought, Lord, and they stood around and sort of watched, and I thought, hey, I just want to share with you that His word is even above His name. And someday, you will answer to that. But don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the word of God. Let people know who you are and where you stand. And when you walk down those hallways, let them slam the doors. But it's amazing how many guys in that barracks would have a problem and they'd knock on my door. The word of God, impurity. I love that, and I'm sure you've heard it many times. If you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to find you guilty? Would there be enough evidence to find you guilty? Impurities. Anything unfit in man to enter into the presence of God. There's something in your life tonight that makes you unfit, that you cannot stand before God Almighty. And then there's the immorality. How do you see adultery? How do you see fornication? How do you see homosexuality? How do you see those things as Christians? Sin? Evil? Okay? You see it that way? How many of you see it through television? How many of you see it through movies that you might go see? Or maybe a joke that you might tell or even listen to? Or maybe something you pick up and you read? Immorality. Society sees adultery and fornication, drunkenness as acceptable. How do you and I see it? Through the media? Through what we rent and put into the VCR the next day? The jokes that we tell, so forth? What about sensuality? No restraint, no sense of decency, do whatever it takes to get it done. No matter what it takes to get it done, you do it. And don't particularly worry about whether it's going to hurt a friend or whether it's going to hurt God. Just get it done. I'm a high school and college recruiter, and I go out and go to college fairs, and we set up these tables and so forth, and students come by and so forth. And we have these little characters out on the table. And these little ones are in boxes about yay big. And as it would be, we were sitting there talking to students. And my partner was talking to a group of students. And so I walked over here to talk to them. And so I left this end of the table open. And there were two or three boxes of these things sitting in the back of the table. And so a lady came up, and an older lady, and she came up, and I happened to look out the corner of my eye, and she practically had to climb over the table. But she did. And she reached in, and she grabbed thousands of these things. Now, as a recruiter, in the back of your mind, you remember, I pay for these things. And these are 29 cents a piece. 25 without the sunglasses. 24 without this thing. The antennas come with it. And so all of a sudden, I looked over, and this lady had a wad of them in her hand. I mean, she must have had at least $50,000 worth of these little babies. Well, immediately I was going, hey, I'm going to protect myself here. We're talking millions of dollars here. So I walked over and I said, ma'am, please put those down. And here she was. Here's a grown woman. She had materials like this in this hand and wads of these little things in her other hand. And I said, ma'am, please put those down. And so she threw them down. And I said, ma'am, I don't mind if you take one or two, but not the whole box. And she goes, well, she said there was no one down here. And I said, well, ma'am, that doesn't give you the right to steal them. And I mean, boy, she threw her stuff down, and I mean, she stormed out. She walked out. Don't you and I have the same attitude? Hey, there's no one around. Hey, I don't see any cops. Huh? Sure. Listen. Hey, the professor's not looking. He's Z'd out up front. Ooh, yeah. Of course, you're lucky. You'd probably get someone that was dumb. But hey, go ahead, work against it anyway. Sensuality. Do whatever it takes to get it done. How effective is your ministry? Are you experiencing the reality of the gospel? Bobby Knight said this. Bobby Knight coaches Indiana, and he makes his players go to every class. He suspends his players if they skip a class. And the reason why, and his statement was, how can one of my players practice or play the way he should if in the back of his mind he knows he skipped a class and he wonders, what did I miss in that class? How can you and I change lives if in the back of my mind I have impurities, immoralities, and sensuality? You can't do it. You and I cannot be effective. How can you and I today, if you and I would commit our lives so much, do you realize that this room of young people right here could turn the University of Oklahoma upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you and I live in a way when we know that we have the power of Almighty God within our souls? Why are we not turning the University of Oklahoma upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ? Impurity? Immorality? Sensuality? Let me give you two more verses and then I'm finished. How do we deal with it? James chapter 1, verse 19 says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Listen. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You know, a lot of times I wonder, that impurity, that immorality, that sensuality. You know, when you do something in the back of your mind, you go, gee, why did I do that? Why did that happen? Why did I allow that to happen? Anger cannot achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, listen up. Here we go. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. What do? You take the impurities. You take the immoralities. You take the sensualities. You take the wickedness. You take the filthiness. And you set it aside. You rid of it. You toss it aside. Now, watch this. How do you set it aside? Look in Psalms. How do you set it aside? How do you live for the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you get up in the morning and say, man, I am going to have victory today, and I am going to see and experience the reality of the gospel? Here it is. Verse 97, I'm sure many of you have read it. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight. Listen to this, folks. I love this one. I have more insight than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Young people, the Word of God. If you're going to experience the reality of Christ, the reality of the gospel, it's got to be through the Word of God. If you're out of the book one day, you know it. If you're out of the book 2 days, your best friend knows it. And if you're out of the book 3 days, the whole world knows it. Let me share a quick illustration, and then I'm finished. A gentleman by the name of Bill Broadhurst. Every time I get discouraged, every time I get down, I always think of this illustration. Bill Broadhurst was going to run a marathon. Well, not really a marathon. He was going to run a 10,000 meter race, about 6 miles. So Bill Broadhurst lines up. Most people could probably run a mile in what? 10 minutes? That's a pretty slow mile, isn't it? Pretty slow? I'm up to 11. I'm real proud of that. So, Bill Broadhurst lines up, and he's ready to go. So most likely, most people could run a 6 mile race in at least an hour. So all of a sudden, the gun goes off, and off go the runners. And so does Bill Broadhurst. But there was something different about Bill Broadhurst. See, Bill Broadhurst was paralyzed on the left side. And so when he ran, he had to pivot off of his right foot. So when he ran, he had to run like this. And that's the way he ran for 6 miles. The race was over, and there was another gentleman there by the name of Bill Rogers. Bill Rogers became a great marathoner. And Bill Rogers and all of them were standing around, and Bill Rogers had won that race that day. And they were standing there, and all of a sudden, over the hill, 2 hours and 30 minutes later, here comes Bill Broadhurst. And all of a sudden, people started to watch. And all of a sudden, they started to applaud. Come on, Bill, you can make it. And here comes Bill. Bill Broadhurst crosses the finish line. And Bill Rogers walked over and he took off his medal and he gave it to Bill Broadhurst and he said, Bill, you deserve this a lot more than I did. What was Bill Broadhurst's goal? To finish the race. Not to win it. Just to finish the race. And young people, that's what you and I are to do. We are to discover the reality of the gospel. We are to see lives changed. And young people, I will assure you that it's tough. And I know that you've got classes. I know that you're in an atmosphere where it's tough to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But keep going. Because there's a great and mighty God. And a great Jesus Christ is standing there at the finish line saying, come on, come on, keep going. You'll make it. Just cross that finish line. You keep living for me. Keep running. Keep grinding. Keep going. And you will see your life change, and you'll see lives all around you change. How effective is your ministry? Let's pray. We love you and we praise you tonight, Lord. And Father, as we bow this evening, in our own lives and in our own hearts, through your Holy Spirit, we know that there's areas that we can deal with. And Father, in my life, as just this invitation is given, I pray, Lord, that we will certainly look into our hearts. And Father, help us to search and find through your Spirit, through your Word, what may cause us to stumble, what may cause us to easily beset us. And then, Father, give us the power and give us the wisdom and the strength to set those things aside so that we can finish that race. We praise you and we love you. And Lord, tonight I pray that even in this room here, that there'll be a new commitment, a new self-revival. Father, that we will go out and we will touch lives. Father, that we can see the University of Oklahoma be set afire for the cause of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, great. As a member of the promotion team, I get to help promote the Baptist Student Union Spring Break Conference in Glen Eyrie, Colorado. But now the staff wants me to do a skit. I'm no good at skits. I hate standing in front of lots of people and saying stuff. I have no idea how to tell them about the trip or even what to say. What is Glen Eyrie? Let's see. Well, it's fun, and it's beautiful. It's away from everything. There's even skiing for people who like that sort of thing. It's got good speakers and some good friends. But what do I say? Wait, I know. I'll tell them that Elvis lives at the Glen. No, they'd never believe that. I didn't believe it myself until I saw him. Hey, I know. I'll tell them about how you can shock people at the castle by the radiators. No, then I'd have to explain about the whole castle thing and about the humidity or lack of it that creates all that static electricity, and I guess we'll just let the freshmen find out for themselves the hard way. Oh, wait. I can tell the guys about how it's a great way to meet girls over spring break. No, then we might have too many guys and I wouldn't meet any girls. Oh, I don't know. I don't know what to say. Why do I really want people to come to the Glen Eyrie Conference? I want people to come because I want them to have the opportunity to be changed by God the way I was changed. I want them to learn that a relationship with God is real. That God has called every one of us to live our lives for Him. And that life is no better than when God is at the center. I've listened to and spent time with some of the godliest people I've ever met. I've hiked in the Rocky Mountains, climbed to the top of God's creation, and met Him. I had fun, spent time with old friends, made new ones, had snowball fights in shorts, and walked around a real castle for the very first time. Lord, I'm going to do a skit to encourage every student I possibly can to experience Glenerie, like I've gotten to. Would you provide the finances as you have for years so that as many people as possible can go? The Glenerie Conference is March 5th through 10th, and it costs $250.
My children, and I'm just giving you an illustration. See, I pray for my children very diligently, and I'll be coming to that part of prayer in a minute. I want to illustrate you. It says this: How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. The first verse in there is a condition that I have to fulfill. The second verse is a promise for my descendants. God says, if I'll do this, if you do this, I'll do that. Now, that's the promise God has given me personally for my children. Now, when I'm praying for my son, I get specific. There are three things that I'm praying for my son. One is Romans 8:29, which is that he'll be conformed to the image of Jesus. The second thing I'm praying for my son, which I probably need to pray for some of you, is that he marry the right girl. You see, I see that as imperative. And the third thing is that I'm praying he'll find exactly the right vocation. These to me are the most imperative things in his life right now. And so, I'm praying specifically. I'll show you a tool I use when I come back in a little while to intercessory prayer and talk about it for just a minute. But I want to get on to the other three parts of prayer. There's praise and thanksgiving and confession. This is when you ought to keep cleaned up as you sin, but this is a big checkout time. It's like looking in the morning in the mirror at your face to see if everything's in order. You know, you get in front of the mirror before you go out and you make sure everything's in order. Now, this is saying, Lord, is there anything that you want to speak to me about? And is there anything in my life that's out of order? And you must confess retail, too. If you've been nasty to your wife, confess being nasty to your wife. Ask God to forgive you, and then ask your wife to forgive you. I think one of the things that will, if you could make restitution become a part of your life, I tell you something, you don't want to sin near as much when you realize you're going to have to fess up to the person that you did wrong. I've had so much practice that I used to hurt my pride, but it doesn't bother me any longer anymore. Literally doesn't. It's humbling me to the place where I don't mind going to somebody and say, hey, I wronged you. He's made me make long distance phone calls and write letters and stuff to tell people I've wronged them, said things about them I shouldn't have said about them, asked their forgiveness. So every now and then I come to him and say, oh Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. He says, you really do? And I say, yeah. He says, okay, do this. Well, I remember the first time I told a lie. The guy, not the first time I told a lie, but when I was really trying to live for the Lord, he told me, he said, that wasn't nice, was it? And I said, no. He said, well, you know what you got to do. You got to call him and unlie the lie. And I said, I can't do it. And I had 4 days of living hell. I couldn't get through to God. I just couldn't touch him. It wasn't a big black eye. I tried every argument I could with him. And I thought, well, Lord, what will you say about my Christian testimony? And then the 4 days, I gave it and let God have his way, which I thought was usually the best way. Why wait 4 days? And so I called the guy. Oh, they were wonderful news. He'd gone on vacation. It was terrific. I'll never forget the relief. About 3 weeks later, I was praying one morning. Lord said, he's home. I called him up at work. He's an income tax man. And when I told him over the phone, he liked to think it. He said, nobody's ever told me that before. You know, he was so nice. The devil had lied to him and said, if you call him, he's going to do this, he's going to do that, he's going to do the other. But you see, I found that when God puts the bead on you, brother, you'd better just give in. God and suffer all those days. And see, this confession time is when you're asked. You know, it's a very, very funny thing. I'll tell you to know how proud you are. You say, is anybody in here that's perfect? Okay, nobody. Is there anybody in here who'd like to find out what's wrong with you and correct it? If there's something wrong with you and you'd like to find out, would you hold up your hand? Okay, good. Why is it we get mad at people then who try to collect us? They're God's messengers to us. God's just showing us. You see, but you say, oh, I know I'm not perfect and I just like to be right, and God sends someone along to tell us what's wrong, we get mad. See, we don't mean half of what we say. Okay, that part, and then the fourth part is intercession, which we'll spend a little bit of time on later. And the fifth part is petition, where you ask God for anything that you want to ask Him for. And there's something I want to say this. I want to remind you all that no is an answer. I think a lot of us have forgotten this. I found that God answers prayers basically in three ways: yes, no, and wait. No is an answer. Would you want anything that God didn't want you to have? Well, you ought to be glad to take no as an answer. You say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, I didn't always ask you for the wrong thing. I'm so glad you said no, because you know best, and you wouldn't hold anything from me that wasn't right. See, I'll tell you something, when we get that kind of attitude towards God, He's going to say, wow, I can do anything for that child, because He really trusts me. You see, that's an attitude of trust. But we go on feeling grouchy because God didn't let me have that boy and somebody else got him, you know, and God done me dirty and that sort of thing. I wouldn't hesitate for you girls to pray for a husband and you men to pray for a wife. If you're not doing that, you're probably wrong. That ought to be a major thing. You ask God. Well, He is. Not if He is. Just take it for granted. If He hasn't told you to be single, that He is. Just ask Him where He is. That's a good prayer to say to the Lord. I just want you to show me my husband. It's just taken for granted He's got one for you. And, Lord, I'm willing to wait for the best. But, you just keep my eyes open. And, you see, nothing wrong with that at all.